Good morning, everyone. Are we not blessed to have the worship leaders we do? Oh, man. I don't even know if I should talk. Who can compare? A couple of announcements before we get started. There's a few people here. Some of you are going to be going to the Orange Tour Conference for the Roots training. If you are going to that, please get a hold of Corinne today. You need to give her your $20. If you don't, she'll track you down. Or she'll get someone big like Dana and George and my wife. She's the meanest of the three, just so you know. No, she's not. But please get with her and pay for that. That's going to be a wonderful training, and it's a wonderful opportunity. I also want to make a quick announcement and a quick plug, if you will, for our conference coming up this coming Saturday night, the 20th. It's Saturday night, starting at 7, going to 9. It's called Breaking the Secret, an honest conversation about the Christian man and addiction. I want to encourage all of the men to come to this. This was not something we came upon lightly. One of the biggest secrets in the church is the fact that we don't want to talk about addictions, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. We don't want to talk about that. But the reality is the church is the perfect place to talk about that. Amen? Yeah, and we don't want to walk away from that. This is going to be a wonderful 2 hours, and one that I hope all of you can come to. We are going to have a speaker come in who's going to talk about addictions, not just somebody who's learned in what addictions is, but somebody who has fought through and had freedom from his own addictions. We are going to be talking, we're going to have testimonies, people sharing, openly sharing, men from this congregation talking about their addictions and how God's giving them freedom. And we're going to have a time of sharing and prayer afterwards. You might be afraid. You might be scared. Come. Come. Because this seminar has one purpose, and that is to give you hope. Give you hope. All right? So I hope you can come to that. By the way, if you're a woman, you cannot come. So I want to make sure that you knew that. I had some women actually on the Facebook say, "We're coming." I'm like, no, you better not. Our Circles of Discipleship, for those who are visiting, Circles of Discipleship is basically our model for how we do church. And the one I want to talk about today is one called Get Known. Get Known is stepping into relationship. One of the things I love about the fellowship of this church is that people love to get together. I love the fact that after 3 minutes, you guys want to go 4 and 5 minutes, that little time of fellowship. It's great. Get Known also means that we want to get to know you, the leadership of the church, not just the elders and the staff, but also the people that work on our staff and the leadership team. One of the best ways to do this, because we all got to eat, is Sundays, right? Sundays. In fact, Hedy and I are getting to go out with Ken and Cindy and Jane and Jerry Francis. We're going to go eat dinner or lunch today. I love that. I love getting together in fellowship. Fellowship really bonds you together. So we really encourage you to get known and to spend time with that. All right, if you've got your Bibles, we are going through the book of Acts. And I want to start, before we jump into this, I want to start with a quote. Thomas Merton was a monk, a very pious man. He actually passed away in the 60s, but he wrote a tremendous amount of books. He was known as a very righteous man. And when I say a righteous man, he gave his life to Christ and to service to God. And he made this quote. He wrote many, many writings, I think over 60 books and many different essays and things. And this is what he wrote. "For each one of us, there is only one thing necessary." Wow. That's a big open statement, isn't it? "For every one of us, there's only one thing necessary: to fulfill our own destiny according to God's will, to be what God wants us to be." Do you agree with that? You agree with that? Okay, that's good. Because today, we're going to be talking through this passage of Scripture about God's will. We're going to talk about knowing God's will. Does everybody here want to know what God's will is in their life? I do. We want to know, you know, my air conditioning in my car went out. And I don't like heat. so I want to sell my car and I want to get a different car. Well, you do everything in faith, right? So I'm asking God, God, what am I going to do? How much is this going to cost me? Whatever. Little things like that. But how about God's will on maybe a decision about a marriage? Or maybe it's God's will about your health and where you currently stand health-wise. And maybe you're suffering from cancer or something has come upon you. You want to know God's will. We all want to know God's will. And that's a natural thing. I hope we all want to know God's will. And I'm going to give you a key. I mean the key to knowing God's will. You guys want to hear it? You got to wait till I finish the message. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. And we're picking this up in verse 1. And of course, this message is called The Key to Knowing God's Will. So let's pick it up and let's walk through this. We have the Apostle Paul. He's journeying to Jerusalem, okay? And we'll pick up this. And the first part of this is basically some stories. It's telling the story about how he's getting where he needs to go. So we'll just pick it up and walk through it. After we had torn ourselves away from them, I love this. They were having to leave the brethren, right? And they had to tear themselves away from the brethren. I love that. I hope that's the way you feel about church, by the way. You come and you just worship and spend time. I know my daughter, Jessica, sometimes stands over here at the door and she's just like this. She's waiting for us to tear ourselves away from all of you. I love that. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre where our ship was to unload its cargo. Now, just so you know, this is how they traveled back. You know, if you're going to travel by water, you just basically found a ship going where you're going, and then you paid them a certain amount to get on, right? So that's how they did it. Let's see. Verse 4, finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. I love this. Basically, it says when they found believers, they liked to stay there. Obviously, Paul taught, encouraged them. They encouraged him. Fellowship, teaching was great. Well, these disciples had something for Paul, because in verse 4, in the second part of it, says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That's interesting. Where was Paul going? Jerusalem. And it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So something the Spirit was telling them that Paul wasn't going to do so well in Jerusalem. We're going to come back to this because this really ties in with knowing God's will. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out to the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. Brethren, I love in the book of Acts that you can't hardly go, and every story has people praying together. People praying together. We're going to have a chance to pray together at the end of the service today. I encourage you. If you don't want to be prayed over, then come up here and pray for somebody. There is something about that that brings the body together and brings down healing and hope. It's just a beautiful thing. And the New Testament church just mirrored that beautifully. So in verse 6, after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Ooh, one of the seven. What's that mean? Well, we've already been introduced to Philip the Evangelist. He was the one that one of the seven that was actually chosen in the New Testament church. If you remember this, we covered this way back, I think, in Acts 6, where you had the widows, the Hellenistic Jews, which were the Jews that had adopted a lot of the Greek culture. They said that their widows weren't being taken care of like the other Jews. So what did the disciples do? Well, instead of them trying to take care of everything, they delegated. And they said, you guys, the brethren, select seven men of good report and men who are godly men. And Philip was one of those. Philip was also the guy, by the way, who witnessed to the Enoch, if you remember, and brought him to Christ. That was a beautiful thing where God just directed him to that. So Philip's been around for a while. And sometimes, by the way, in the book of Acts, we think, well, this all happened really short. because I can read the whole book of Acts in, you know, a couple hours, right? Well, actually, from that time until now, we're looking at probably almost 20 years. So from that first time until now, 20 years had gone by. So it's not surprising then to hear what Luke says here. He says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I think that's neat. Philip not only was a man of God, but he passed that on to his family. And his daughters were obviously gifted, and they were running and working in the gifts. What's interesting, by the way, is if you remember, women at this time were considered like second-class citizens. And an unmarried woman, even less. I mean, the culture was like these were possessions. So you want to talk about the Bible being sexist? Are you kidding me? We have four young girls that were prophesying and obviously being listened to. That's beautiful. Obviously, God can use anybody. Anybody, you got to realize that. Don't ever look in the mirror and say, oh, I can't use me. Are you kidding me? He can use anybody, regardless of that. And in verse 10, we'll pick it up. After he had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Agabus has been around before in the book of Acts. He actually had made a prophecy that there was going to be a famine, which eventually did come true, by the way. So we know of Agabus already. But it says, Agabus came down from Judea. So the word was out. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and God gave Agabus a word for Paul. He gave him a prophecy. Now let's take a look at exactly what that prophecy was, because it's kind of interesting. Prophets tended to do things rather dramatic, because they basically just did it the way God wanted it. So here's what he did. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. I want you to envision this, okay? Here's Paul, and here comes Agabus. And Paul, there standing, and Agabus says, I got a word for you. Give me your belt. Paul just gave him his belt. By the way, the belt obviously held their cloak together, whatever. Took the belt, tied himself up, said, this is what's going to happen to you, and you show up in Jerusalem. One thing that's interesting is we look at that, and we automatically assume that the prophet was saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Did he say that? No. He just said, this is what you can expect when you go to Jerusalem. It's easy to look at this and say, well, why didn't Paul get a clue? Why didn't he say, I ain't going? Well, we're going to explore that as we keep going through this. Because in verse 12, Luke says, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Not to go up to Jerusalem. I think this is interesting because they were pleading for him not to go up to Jerusalem. Do you think they loved Paul? Oh, Paul was their father in the faith. He was the one that brought them to Christ. He was the one, and not so much in Luke's case, but he was a leader in the church. He was a powerful man of God. And he had been to Jerusalem and back before. And the Jews had always tried to kill him. The Jews at Jerusalem, they had a stamp on his head. There was a price on his head. They wanted him. And so they already knew what awaited Paul if he got caught by the Jews. They were going to trump up some kind of charge. So they were waiting for him. And obviously these people that love Paul so much were saying, Paul, don't go. Don't go. Because look at what Agabus said. He said, this is going to happen to you. Don't go. They pleaded with him. Now watch Paul's response. Because I think this is amazing. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I think that's probably one of the tenderest statements I've read in God's word. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Why would Paul respond that way? Why wouldn't Paul respond and say something like, oh, you guys, you're right. You're, oh, You're right. I can't go. Why did he question their love for him? Meaning, why did he question why they were doing what they were doing? Because it would have been obvious, right? If you know someone's going to go in to get into trouble somewhere, would you not plead with him? Don't go, don't go, don't go, stop. You're going to get in trouble. I want to protect you. Of course you would feel that way. I would feel that way. Anybody who has children, you know that. You don't want your kids to go, no, don't go to that party. You don't go to that party because there's harm there. Well, they knew. And not only did they think he might get in trouble, the Spirit told them they were going to get in trouble, that Paul was going to get in trouble, that bad things laid out for him. So we have the Holy Spirit telling them individually that there's harm waiting for Paul in Jerusalem. We have a prophet comes down all the way from Judea and gives him a message. By the way, when you get there, you're going to be bound in chains, all that stuff. And yet he says, why are you breaking my heart? And listen how he continues on. For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might say, well, that's a lot of machismo. He's like, yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. Some people would really literally read that way. In fact, one of the commentaries literally said Paul was hard-headed. Are you kidding me? You know why Paul was hard-headed? Because the Holy Spirit told him to go to Jerusalem. See, there was no conflict here, you guys. There was no conflict in what the Holy Spirit was saying. The Holy Spirit was not saying to these people here, don't let Paul go. Don't let Paul go because he's going to get in harm. And then Paul, and the Holy Spirit's over here telling Paul, go to Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem. It was the same message. Paul was basically chastising them and saying, listen, I have to go. I know what awaits me. I know what my fate is. But I have to go because the Holy Spirit told me I have to go. You get that? Now, I think it's wonderful. This story is a wonderful testimony of the love that is in the brethren, in the body. Love that goes deeper than blood. There was a deep, abiding love here. And that was what was motivating to say these things. But the reality was, Paul had already heard from the Holy Spirit, and he was not going to be dissuaded. He wasn't going to be dissuaded. So that might be the lesson. I mean, we could literally say, well, that's the lesson of this. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you do it no matter what or who tells you opposite. Okay? So we can kind of wrap this up and go home then, right? Everybody's like, amen. He's actually going to quit early. Well, I will quit early, but not for that reason. Remember, I told you I was going to give you a secret, a key, one key. Because if we're not careful, we'll miss the whole point of this story. Look at the last verse here in verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. I pose to you that they knew what the will of the Lord was, and that God was literally using them to solidify in Paul's mind, to give Paul the option, and to almost like a test of Paul, that Paul's resolve was not going to be swayed. Remember, it wasn't just the brethren here that were trying to convince him. Luke himself, who was traveling with him, was trying to convince him otherwise. But Luke says, the will of the Lord be done. That tells me that he got it, that he knew what the will of the Lord was, that Paul knew what the will of the Lord was, and they were ready to obey. When I think about obeying the will of the Lord, one of the challenges we have is clearly hearing and knowing what the will of God is. Because it's like anything else. If this happened to me one time, I was shopping for groceries, and my wife called me, and I think I was in Walmart or something, and it was a kind of a bad connection. And I'm trying to listen to her, and she's telling me to get something, and it's cracking up, and I can't, what? I couldn't hear you. What? And I'm trying to understand what she's saying, but, Walmart, they shut you down, so you can't. See, I'm like, I want to take that up, by the way. You need to take that up with Walmart. Okay, yeah. Sherelle works there, so I'm like, take it up with the boss. I wanted to know what my wife wanted on the list. I couldn't hear her. I would have gladly gone to the aisle and picked up what I needed to pick up if I knew what I was supposed to pick up. You see, sometimes obedience isn't the biggest problem we have. Sometimes the biggest problem is knowing what God's will is. And if you look at this story, it's very simple to see that the reason Paul was so resolved was because he knew deep in his knower that this was the will of God. So you and I should say, how did he know that? How was he so sure of that? Because I ask God all the time, God, what's your will? And I can't hear him. It's like it's fuzzy. And it's like, well, it's good. And sometimes we sit there and go, well, obviously, I mean, Jesus appeared to Paul. And I mean, back in the New Testament days, and I mean, it's obvious that it's easy to know the will of God then because Jesus showed up and ate with people. I mean, come on. That's easy. You know, there are people in our congregation here that will look you in the eye and they will tell you, God told me this. And you know what? He did. I know these people. And you have to look at those people and say, okay, so how come they know so clearly and I don't know so clearly? What's wrong? Why don't I hear the voice of God? Why don't I know what God's will is? Well, I'm going to propose to you that the reason we don't always know what God's will is because maybe, just maybe, we don't have the relationship with God to know what his will is. I want to bring this passage out to you in Mark. This is Jesus, the night he was betrayed by Judas. He's in the garden, and he's talking to his disciples, and I wanted to bring this out. Because here's another individual, obviously the Son of God, that was faced with knowing what the will of God was. Look what this says in Mark 14, 34 through 36. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Boy, did they miss that one. They all fell asleep. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible that hour might pass him by. Jesus knew what was in store. And folks, that's a rough thing he was about to go through. He knew it. Look what he said in verse 36. And he was saying, Abba, Father, Abba, that endearing term, identifying a close relationship with, in this case, the Father. All things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. I tell you, Luke knew this. And that's why Luke used that phrase. We said, God's will be done. Jesus set an example that even when the bad things were coming, your will be done. Do you think Jesus had a close relationship with God? How's that for an amen statement? Can I hear amen? Yeah, that's right. That's like the easiest statement you can make. You believe Paul had a close relationship with Jesus Christ? Yeah. You want to know how to hear the voice of God? The key to knowing the will of God is to have an intimate, sold-out relationship with him. Now, I'm going to tell you that this becomes a process and that there are times God's going to take even a baby believer, a first-time believer, and he's going to shout something to you so clear you're going to go, oh boy, that was God. But he doesn't do that all the time. And the reason he doesn't do that all the time, brethren, is because he wants us to seek him. He wants us to build this relationship with him that is, it's like a seeking and it's like a hunger. He wants us to search for him. It is the honor of the kings to search for something. He wants us to search for him. You know, I heard a speaker one time said, he said he had his grandkids over for Easter. And he said, when you're hiding Easter eggs from your two-year-old grandson, he said, you don't dig a six-foot hole in the backyard, bury it, and pour 4 inches of concrete over it and said, yeah, go find the egg. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because the joy that you have is watching them find the egg. A two-year-old, you hide the egg on a coffee table. Little kid's like, your heart warms up or whatever. But as you become older, if you tried that with your 14-year-old, your 14-year-old's like, Easter egg, really? Okay, coffee table, really? Why don't you make it at least challenging? Hide it behind the Nintendo or something. You see, as we grow in our maturity with God, we actually build this joy in searching out for him and searching him and listening to his will. And what you will begin to see and begin to find, anybody that's been walking with the Lord any amount of time, is the closer you get, the deeper your relationship goes with him, the more you hear him. And he doesn't have to shout at you all the time. He doesn't have to grab you. He doesn't have to do that. You could be driving your car, praying about something, whatever, and all of a sudden, doink. Oh, you want me to do that? And by the way, besides having that intimate relationship with him, if you want God to continue to download and talk to you and give you guidance and all that stuff, then quit disobeying him. Quit disobeying. You know, this happens in business a lot. You have people on a team, and you will sit in a meeting and say, well, I need somebody to do this. George says, I'll do it. Thanks, George. Next meeting, I need somebody to do this. Nobody responds. George says, I'll do it. Okay, great. Next time, you don't even talk to the team. George, I need you to do this. George does it. You see, God blesses and speaks to those who respond to do his will. So maybe if you're not hearing from God, A, you don't have an intimate relationship with him, which, by the way, there is no shortcut for. There is no shortcut for this. Or maybe you're not obeying him. This is a convicting thing. You know, you don't realize what a blessing it is to have to preach a message because, well, it always preaches to you first. If you want an intimate relationship with God, that means you have to put the time in for it. Now, please do not walk away from here and say, Pastor Scott says that I have to pray more and study more. Now, what Pastor Scott says, what Pastor Scott says, if you want to hear from God, you'll spend time with God. You'll seek after God. You will search him out like a treasure. There is no shortcut to that. And then when you start hearing from him, even in the smallest things, go pray for that person. Give that person $10. Call up this person and ask how they're doing. And he'll continue to give you more. The response today is rather simple. And the response basically is two things. For those of you that are new to our church and first-time visitors, we typically ask people to respond to the God because we don't believe in just giving feel-good messages and having you go out and eat hamburgers. There are people in this audience that may not have ever given their lives to Christ. They may have never laid down and said, I'm tired of doing this my way. I'm ready to do it your way. If you're one of those and you want to have what you just heard about here and you want to be able to hear the will of God in your life, maybe you're trapped in addictions. Maybe you're trapped in a cycle that you can't break free of. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're just lonely. You can respond today. This is what God tells you through, in this case, Peter. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you are one of those people, I'm not going to drag you up here. You're going to have to walk up here. But we're going to have some people up here that would gladly pray for you and encourage you. and maybe help you. People that have gone through this, that have walked through this. Maybe you're one of those that has not heard from God in a while, and maybe you're a little convicted about the fact that you now know why you're not hearing from God, because you haven't obeyed when you did hear from him, and secondly, you don't have a relationship with him where he's going to want to talk to you anyways. And that hurts to say that. I don't want to say that in a condemning way. I want to say that in a way that motivates you. James says this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We live in a society that tells us we don't need God for nothing. We got our paychecks. We got our nice air-conditioned house. We have everything taken care of. We just celebrated the anniversary, not celebrated, we just commemorated the anniversary of 9/11. And if you recall how afraid people were at 9/11, and they flocked to churches because suddenly they needed God and they wanted to hear from God, and God's like, I don't know who you are. If you're convicted that you need to be closer to God and that you need to draw closer to him in order to hear him, then maybe that's your response today. I'm going to ask Robert and Mandy to come forward. We're going to go into a time of worship the next little while, just a couple of minutes, whatever. And I'm going to ask the response team to come up. But listen, if you want to pray for anybody, everybody can respond, everybody. If you want to come forward, we're going to spend some time listening to the Lord and maybe repenting. And for those who have never given their hearts over to Christ and want to begin that relationship, you're welcome too. But we're going to come clean and we're going to say, God, we want all of you. And I want to read you a psalm. Everybody knows David. King David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that had an intimate relationship with God. And I want to read Psalm 61 to you, because frankly, it's probably one of the most beautiful psalms I've ever read when it comes to wanting to know what God's will is. So I want you to bow your heads and just listen quietly as I read this. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judea. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Father, we all desire to know your will, Lord. We all desire to know you, to have that relationship with you. Sometimes, Lord, we're guilty of just wanting to take a shortcut. Father, this key to knowing your will isn't really a secret. It's been around. You've talked about it. You talked about it in the Old Testament. You've talked about it in the New Testament. Father, help us to seek you. Seek you like David sought you. Help us not to be turned to the left or the right by this society that tries to drag us away and drag our attentions away. Father, help us give that time to you every day to study your word, to read your word, Father, to be impacted by you. And Father, then as you begin talking to us, maybe in a whisper, that we obey and that we are good servants. Lord, we desire that relationship. And if we don't desire it, Father, I pray for those who don't feel like they want that, God. I pray for them. We repent before you, Lord, for that mediocrity. And I pray this morning for courage for those people who need to step forward to accept your love for the first time, and for those that need to be prayed for a filling, Father, from your Spirit, for a rejuvenation, Father, a regeneration of you inside of them. A fire, Lord, that will burn so deeply that we will seek you with our hearts and realize that that relationship is not excluded to just a few men and women of God, but it's given to us. We praise you, and we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.